we have no idea what people are going through, do we? I mean, day by day, we walk around them, we interact with them at the supermarket, we have all of these chance encounters with people, and we have no idea what's going on below the surface. But there's a testimony there. Sometimes there's a struggle there. Sometimes there's great difficulty there. You know, how would we ever know a little kid that comes to Bible school, that's the greatest day of his life, unless he tells somebody. I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know where God has brought you from. I don't know where God's taken you to, but I do know this. Each and every person in here has something going on in your life, either something you need to share in the way of a prayer request or something you need to share in the way of a praise report. And so I hope that we will lean on each other. That's what this church is all about. It's about gathering together, figuring that we don't all have it together. So we can be broken together, and we can share together, and we can rejoice together. Unless somebody speaks up, we'll never know. And so that's why we put such a high priority on those prayer cards that you've got in your bulletin. We want to know what you're going through. We want to know how to be able to pray for you. We want to know where God's showing up and showing off his power, and where we can praise God with you. And so we hope that you'll do that. That's not just to get your information. It is literally something we can do to hold your hand and walk with you in this life. And so give us some reports. Give us progress reports, if you would. We've had a week of school, and have they started with the progress reports yet? I don't know how long it takes for them to start sending grades back home and for everybody to start understanding how well or how poorly they're doing. When I went to school, it seemed like report cards came every other week, you know, and you were either good with the parents or you in Dutch with the parents, one way or the other. And I was a good student. You know, I kind of looked forward to the progress reports and the grade times, because that usually meant my parents were going to do something special for me. My sister, not so much. She wasn't really a student. She was not a scholastic, gifted person. She had her own strengths and abilities. I even had friends that dreaded progress report day. Can you relate to that? Where you kind of feel like the only consolation in showing your parents a bad report card is that it really spoke to your integrity that you weren't cheating, you know? I had a friend, his dad said, you know, your grades are so low, when I look at your progress reports, I got to get on my knees to look at the thing. They're so low. And then I had another thing where I read where somebody said if a kid was any less intelligent on the report that they had read, they would have to water him twice a week. And so, oh my goodness, I hope that wasn't a parent that was making that statement. But progress reports are good. It lets us know how we're doing. Are we doing well, and are we exceeding in something? Are we mastering the subject, or are we in need of a little extra attention, a little extra help, some tutoring? Are we in trouble of failing? And so today, as we look at this scripture and as we go on forward in this series, the seven churches in Revelation, what we want to look at is the church at Thyatira. And God is basically here talking to them and giving them a progress report. How do you think a progress report would go if God were to do that here at Worship at the Water? Would we get passing grades? Would he be pleased with what's going on? How about in your churches, those of you who've come to visit, how would your churches fare if God were to do a progress report for you? How about us as individuals? Would we score well on a progress report? Well, here's the scripture out of Revelation chapter 2 that I want to read for you this morning. This is what Jesus is saying to the church at Thyatira. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds and your love and your faith and your service and your perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel. She calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will cast her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. and I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I'll give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to the rest who are at Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they called them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. And he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. And I also have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for your word, that it is living and active, and that it speaks into our hearts and our lives. We thank you that you are the great teacher whose eyes see all, whose feet stand firm on that which is true and which is the foundation on which we can build our lives. Today, God, I pray that you would speak to us with the truth of your gospel, and that it may help us to see who we are, whose we are, how we're doing, and how we can improve. And we pray this morning in Jesus' name, and all people gathered in the house said, amen. What strikes me right off the bat is Jesus is impressed with the church at Thyatira. Did you hear his words? I'm really impressed is basically what he's saying. He says, I've seen consistent improvement across the board. Your deeds, your love, your faith, your service, your perseverance. He's giving them all smiley faces. He's saying, actually, you're doing better now than you had at first. You're showing great improvement, and I am impressed with you. But like any good report card, he points out an area of concern. He points out an area for attention and for them to spend some time focusing in and buckling down. He said, but here's the issue I have. You tolerate Jezebel. You tolerate Jezebel. There's a problem there. You see, this church started with an understanding of what was the truth, where they should stand, how they should live, and what was correct to believe in. But over time, they had begun to tolerate things and began to tolerate some of the things that the culture had began to shift and change. They had begun to accommodate more and more things that were less and less about the gospel. See, the economic system in Thyatira was based on their job and their religious thought, and it was all tied together in practices that they would do through the trade guilds and unions. I'm not speaking bad against unions, but I'm just telling you, in Thyatira, there were these guilds that if you wanted to be somebody, you wanted to go somewhere, you wanted to have something, you did things according to their law, their way, their practice. And so they would take your job, and they would take a little bit of religion, and they would blend that together. And you had to conform to it if you wanted to go anywhere, be anybody. And so that's what was happening here in Thyatira. They would have these trade guilds, would have these extravagant banquets, and they would have feasts that were unparalleled. And in the midst of all that, they would have these immoral sexual practices. So they really were having people lower their standards of what they knew to be the truth of the gospel in order to fit into the culture and to get ahead. Now, into this mix is where this self-proclaimed prophetess enters the picture and starts telling the Christians, it's all okay. It's all okay. Whatever they're asking you to do, don't worry about it. It's all okay. And the people began to believe the teaching. You see, this lady, Jesus kind of calls her out. He says, this self-proclaimed prophetess, she's not been picked by God. She's not been called by God. She's not been anointed or consecrated by the Spirit to do this job. She has put it upon herself to insert herself into a place of authority and a place of influence. And then she began to taint the water. She started teaching and leading the bondservants astray, is what Jesus said, so that they committed acts of immorality and they began to eat things sacrificed to idols. See, in the early days of the Apostle Paul, in his ministry, questions began to arise because there were so many Gentiles coming in and becoming Christians, and the Jerusalem leaders and the Jews began to try to figure out, what do we need to do with these people? Do we need to make them adhere to our laws and make them Jews before they can become Christians? And masses of them were coming in, and they just didn't know what to do with this influx of converts. And in Acts 15, 19 through 20, a key leader in the church by the name of James stands up and he creates this solution. He's like, here's what I want to offer forth that I think is the best way to go about bringing in these new Christians. He says here, "So my judgment is that we should stop troubling the Gentiles who turn to God, except that we should write to them and tell them to abstain from eating meat sacrificed to idols and to abstain from sexual immorality." You see, back in Acts, that's what they decided that they were going to do, is put those two prohibitions on new converts. Don't eat meat sacrificed to idols, and don't practice sexual immorality. What were the very two things that Jezebel was teaching the church that it was okay? It's okay to eat meat sacrificed to idols. It's okay to indulge in sexual immorality. So all these new converts are coming in, and they thought that they knew the truth, and then this lady was unplugging it and undermining everything that they had been taught. And not only was she preaching this heresy, but she was practicing it and leading others in that same practice. And then Jesus said, if that wasn't bad enough, she's been given time to repent, and she won't do it. She refuses to repent. And then there's this whole other level of spiritual elitism that she begins to teach people deeper things. Well, listen, the gospel is simple. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's all we really need to lock into. There's not some deep mystery of the faith. God reveals himself so that we can know him in his totality. He doesn't cloak things. He doesn't enshroud things in mystery. He wants us to know him. And here this lady was teaching deeper thinking and spiritual elitism and really prideful things. So what they have here in Thyatira is a wolf in sheep's clothing. Someone that appears harmless but is doing great harm and causing great danger to the Christians there. And what had happened is the church began to back up and began to get comfortable with things that they should have never gotten comfortable with. They began to be okay with things that the scripture says are a violation of God's heart and God's law and God's spirit. They had begun to compromise. You know, we talked about compromise last week. They began to let little things into their thoughts and their beliefs and their practices, and it was undermining the purity of their Christianity. I've got a question for you. Do we see this today? False teachers and false teachings? Do we see the church backing up on what Scripture says is the truth and the way we ought to practice our lives and our faith in the midst of this culture? Absolutely. And I can't help but think that God, if he was giving us a progress report, would speak into those areas of acquiescence, those areas of compromise, those areas where we've been tolerant of things that we shouldn't be tolerant of. So how can we get better? Where's the plan? Where's the pattern for doing what would honor God in a way that doesn't cause the culture around us to just throw their hands and turn their backs on us and dismiss us as being irrelevant? What can we do? How can we go about living this life in a way that's done with integrity and that lines up with the Bible? And I think really the pattern has been laid for us by our professor. I think Jesus gave us a perfect example of how to live without being without compromise in the book of John, chapter 8. Maybe you're familiar with the story, maybe you're not, but in this story in John chapter 8, the first couple of verses, Jesus is in this area, and they bring to him a lady who was caught in adultery, and they brought her out in the middle of this crowd, and they threw her before the master, and they began to shout and call for her head. They wanted to stone her because they said, you know what the law says? Moses says, if we find such a woman, we need to stone them. She is caught. Not only is she indicted, but she's guilty. We just need to go ahead and finish out the sentence. What do you say, Jesus? And the Bible says, and you remember, he starts doodling in the dirt. He stoops down and he kind of almost makes them feel like he's not even listening. And he starts doodling and they're like, we're really important here. We need an answer. What do you say we need to do? Wouldn't it be interesting to know what Jesus was doing in the dirt? What he had going on down here? Maybe he was doodling their girlfriend's names. And guys are something, whoa, you know, or maybe he's got their addresses and it's like they're watching as their black book is being carved out on the dust there on that street. I don't know what it was, but I do know this. The Pharisees wanted to exercise truth without tolerance. What they wanted to do was they were out for blood. They wanted to stone her. That's what the law said. And so they were all about law, law, law. And there was zero tolerance. They were completely intolerant. Now, there were probably some in the crowd, because there's always some in the crowd, who desire tolerance with no law. A kind of a que sera, sera attitude. Whatever will be, will be. Just leave her alone. Let her go. She's not hurting anybody. Just let sleeping dogs lie. That's tolerance without any truth. But then Jesus comes into the picture, and when he finally has his say, he speaks to the crowd and he says, let him who is without sin throw the first stone. And the Bible tells us that beginning with some of the older ones, some of the more knowledgeable, some of the ones that had wisdom, they began to drop their rocks and leave. At the end of the story, here it is. It's Jesus and this lady alone. And I kind of imagine Jesus picking her up and maybe putting a cloak around her so he covered her shame. And he looks into her tear-stained eyes, and I can only imagine Jesus wiping the tears away as he says, woman, who condemns you? And maybe for the first time, she lifts her head just enough to see no feet. There are no people there. And she looks up into the eyes of the master and she says, no one, Lord. And what does Jesus say to her? Neither do I condemn you. But go and sin no more. You see, here in Jesus, we see that he has a standard. He calls her activity sin, but he doesn't throw her out with the bathwater. He's not wanting to throw away this life that has so much promise. He sets the truth, and then he couches it and surrounds it in tolerance, or what the Bible calls grace. You know what we need to do? We need to call out the Jezebels. And we need to call out those things that the Bible calls sin, but we don't need to do it in a way that's completely intolerant. The reason our culture hates the church is because they think we're a bunch of religious bigots who only are interested in being narrow-minded and closed off. But the only way that we can be salt and light in the midst of this culture is to know what's going on that's wrong, to name it as wrong, but to be willing to be grace-giving and tolerant in the midst of it. Go and sin no more. First John chapter 1:17 said, for the law was given through Moses. We all tend to gravitate toward law. If you were raised in a house like mine, that's wrong. You deserve the punishment. You did the crime. You do the time. But grace and truth come through Jesus. Go and sin no more. I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. Do you remember about 30 years ago, a little accident that occurred down in Florida, the Space Shuttle Challenger, that disaster? The whole country went into a period of deep grief and mourning. Do you remember that? I mean, we watched it play out on the TV. There was lots of excitement. This was going to be the triumph of America, putting a teacher into space. And yet, so many seconds into the launch, the explosion that ripped our nation's heart collectively apart. We were in shock. We were in awe. We were in mourning. But soon, the shock gave way to outrage and disbelief and scandal when it was realized that cost-cutting and carelessness were at the root of that accident. You see, because of cost-cutting and carelessness, components that weren't quite up to snuff were passed through. They didn't meet the standard, but they were allowed to be put onto that space shuttle, a part that wasn't very big, if I understand right. It was just a small oversight. It was just a small place where they went ahead and said something that wasn't okay, was okay. And the design of that rocket, it was designed that specific components had to be engineered within a particular degree of function. And the inspectors tolerated imperfections outside the specifications. And we lost that whole crew. People died. Now let me ask you this. What does Jesus say to a tolerant church? I believe Jesus would say to us, stay uncomfortable with the things that violate Scripture. Because you're not going to be able to make a difference in this world unless you stay to the truth and if you hold on to grace. You see, because we live in a broken, fallen world. We all are broken and marred individuals. And there's a whole lot more than just a crew at stake here and them dying. We're talking about an eternity. So we've got to know what the Bible says. We've got to believe what the Bible says. We need to live what the Word of God says so that when the culture comes to us and they're wondering what's going on, that we actually have truth and we've lived it in such a way that it is winsome and attractive to others. See, the reality is all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's what Romans 3:23 tells us. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. There's going to be another disaster if the church tolerates imperfections and begins to look the other way and begins to adhere to false teaching and false prophets. We need to stand up, y'all, because here's the deal. While we were yet sinners, it says in Romans, Christ died for us. And the other side of Romans 6:23 is that the free gift of God is eternal life. So how do we lock into that? How do we buy into that? Romans 10:13 says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So where are we? Where are you? Yes, we want to be tolerant in a grace-filled way, but in a way that doesn't forsake the truth of the gospel. Sometimes I think I do better than others. I don't know what my progress report would look like today, but I do know this. I want to get better. I want to follow the professor's teaching. Jesus lived it perfectly there in John chapter 8. Truth and grace. Truth and tolerance. May it be said of all of us that we do life in such a way that we draw people to the kingdom. We draw people to the King who can make an eternity of difference in telling folks, go and sin no more. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you that no matter who we are or where we've been or even what we've done, that your arms are outstretched to us to accept us just as we are. But then to come into our lives and to transform us into who you want us to be. We want to be made over in your image. So today, God, speak to us. Draw us near. Lord, if there's any here that has never said yes to you, who has never made you the Lord of their life, I pray that this would be the day that they just repeat this simple prayer in their heart. Lord Jesus, I've messed up. And I want you to make it right. Come into my heart. change me. Clean me up. Help me to know your truth so that I can live your truth. Fill me with your Holy Spirit that I might have power to do that. And I thank you in advance for my salvation. Lord, I pray for any that's prayed that prayer today that you would watch over them and keep them, for we know that the enemy would try to pluck out the truth and the reality of that salvation. Lord, may they share it with others. May they fill out that card and slip it into the box today just so that we can be with them and help them in any way we can. Lord, this is your ministry. This is all about you. It's nothing that we pick or choose. It's your word. You put it there to serve as a warning, to serve as a blessing. And we want to live into it. Thank you for the church at Thyatira. Help us, God, to be a church worthy of a good report. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.